I love that song. For me, it just captures kind of how Thomas might have felt, you know, when he encountered the risen Christ. I really do appreciate being invited on this particular Sunday, because the Sunday after Christmas, traditionally the church has encouraged us to hear Thomas's story. And I think that's because the final word in that little encounter with Thomas is, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In the aftermath of Easter, the church has always said, this is what we need to hear, okay? And anyway, it just kind of, I just love talking about Thomas, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But for now, let's read the story. This is John 20, verses 19 through 31. And I believe Jeff gave me the RSV. I grew up on the RSV, but I don't use it that much anymore, but we'll go with the RSV. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was also, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Like I said, I just love the story of our Lord's resurrection appearance to Thomas. Actually, I'm thinking about having that read at my funeral. And because I do so many funerals and I think about stuff like that, even my own funeral. And one of these days I realize they'll probably say some words about me, you know. And that kind of reminds me of, there's a guy named Michael Iaconelli. Aren't you glad you don't have his name? He wrote a book called Messy Spirituality. And I love the subtitle of the book. The subtitle is God's Annoying Love for Imperfect People. I can relate to that. Michael Iaconelli, in the introduction to his book, talks about what people might say about him at his funeral. And he says usually they know, those people that speak at a funeral, they really know the deceased for the most part, and they would probably have to tell the truth, you know, about him. And he says in his case, they probably say something like, "Well, he was a nice enough guy, better than some, you know, but for the most part, he was a mess." And again, I can relate. I mean, aren't you glad that God loves messy people, imperfect people, that he's after us, annoying us sometimes with his love for us? I know I am. I'm glad God loves people who are struggling to figure out life and people who don't have it all together, don't have all the answers, people who have some questions and maybe even some doubts. I guess that's why I love Thomas so much. He was the guy who was always raising his hand saying, "Hey, I don't understand. I don't get it. Could you explain that one more time?" He was a mess. I just love how our resurrected Lord Jesus dealt with Thomas. You know Thomas, you know, he gets that label, Doubting Thomas. And I think probably more appropriate would be Honest Thomas or even Courageous Thomas. And I'll tell you why. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we read how Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus, you know, great chapter of John's Gospel, by the way, the raising of Lazarus. I mean, how many times have we heard that story? Well, in that chapter, Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick. Lazarus, that family is a very special one for him. Lazarus, his sisters are Mary and Martha, and he used to hang out with them quite a bit. Oddly enough, Jesus waits a couple days, and then he decides to go to his friend. And Thomas and the disciples tell Jesus, "You know, you don't need to be going anywhere near that place, because where they lived was Bethany, and that's not too far from Jerusalem." And if you read a little further earlier in John's Gospel, you find out that he almost got stoned for an encounter just a little bit ago. They know these guys would love to get their hands on him, get another shot at killing him. It might not be good for our health either, by the way, you know. He and the other disciples try to talk Jesus out of going, but Jesus is determined. Thomas understands this better than the other disciples, maybe, or at least he's the only one willing to speak up. So Thomas says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Did you catch that? Die with him? I've often wondered if maybe Thomas was maybe using a little Jewish guilt on him, maybe. On Jesus, you know, it's kind of like, okay, we'll go with you, but we'll die with you, you know, and our death will be on you. Kind of like, so whether he's using the blame game or not, we might notice that he is the only disciple who says, despite the risk, I'm ready to go, I'll put my life on the line for you. And to be sure, he may be a reluctant follower, but you can't fault his loyalty or his courage. And there was another time in John's Gospel where we're told Thomas spoke up. It's in that beloved 14th chapter of John. Do you remember that chapter? Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." And then Jesus goes on to say, "You know the place to where I'm going." Well, guess what? Thomas doesn't know, and he's willing to speak up. Nobody really understands what he's talking about. They don't have a clue. But Thomas stands up and he says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And he asked the question all the other disciples wanted to ask, but were too afraid to ask. And you'll remember Jesus' answer. It's a very famous verse in Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So I love Thomas. I mean, he was the disciple who was always raising his hand saying, "You know, I don't get it. I don't understand. Could you explain that again?" You know, the other day I was thinking about this and about Thomas asking all these questions, slow to catch on maybe even... being a little dense, you know, when Jesus was explaining things. And, you know, I watched too many Andy Griffith episodes. There's an old Andy Griffith episode where Andy is explaining something to Goober. You remember Goober, right? He's like Gomer's cousin, right? Good old cousin Goober. Anyway, he's explaining something to Goober, and Goober's like in his face, you know. He's usually about an inch from his nose, kind of like, if I can see your lips move, maybe I'll understand it a little better. And so Andy slowly goes through the explaining whatever he is to Goober, and Goober's expression, this, I mean, this happens all the time with Goober. Right after Andy's done explaining, do you understand, Goober? Goober's response is, say it again. I think that's the way Thomas might have been. Could you say it again? Could you explain it a little bit further? And wouldn't you know it, when Jesus comes to the disciples in that upper room or whatever, you know, Thomas isn't present. When Jesus appears to the other disciples in the upper room, the first words out of their mouth is, or out of his Jesus' mouth to them is, peace be with you. He talks about how just as he was sent by the Father, he's sending them out, and then he breathes on them, you know, giving them the Holy Spirit power. And isn't it interesting that as he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, he talks about, he links that with the forgiveness of sins. You know, one of my favorite Christian writers, a guy named Philip Yancey, he wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, and he talks about, in one of those chapters, he talks about the Christians, our arsenal of grace, he calls it. Kind of like the tools that Jesus gave us to be the church. And chief among those tools, our arsenal, if you will, is forgiveness. Can you imagine anything that heals souls or repairs relationships better than forgiveness, a forgiving spirit, being able to receive forgiveness, being able to offer forgiveness? Certainly a tool in our tool kit, our arsenal of grace that Jesus has blessed us with. Well, Jesus reminds the disciples of that as he comes to them. That's their first appearance to them in that gathered group. And of course, like I said, Thomas is nowhere to be found, missing in action. And of course, the disciples can't wait to tell Thomas the news. They say to him, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. We saw him. He appeared right here in this room with us, with all 10 of us. And he's appeared to the women too. I mean, it was awesome. Can you believe it? And of course, Thomas says, no, I can't believe it. In fact, I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I can see the nail marks in his hand and actually put my finger in his wounds. The marks in his hands, the wound in his side. And don't you know, his fellow disciples must have been just really put out with Thomas at this point. Can't you hear him? Don't you believe us? I mean, all 10 of us saw it. We all saw the same thing, heard the same thing. What makes your opinion better than ours? You ever had a conversation with somebody about that? You know, you got a bunch of people that are saying one thing and one guy's just being obstinate. You know, I'm thinking maybe they were starting to not believe what they had seen and heard themselves. I mean, after all, they were still hanging on out together in the upper room, still afraid to go out, still wondering what to do next. Have you ever had an experience when you started to wonder, did I really see that? Did that really happen? Maybe they were starting to even doubt themselves. You know, it took more than one resurrection appearance to get them going in the right direction. I always like to, I don't know, I probably wear it out sometimes, but I always tell people it took 40 days worth of resurrection appearances to get those guys going in the right direction. So Thomas was a hard case. He was determined. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to believe. But a week later, we're told Jesus comes again into the upper room, and this time he comes for the one. And he ends up teaching all of them and us a lesson. What does he do with Thomas? He doesn't bless him out, you know, saying, who do you think you are? How dare you question my appearance? How dare you demand proof? I mean, you have the audacity to demand to touch the wounds. Who do you think you are? He doesn't say anything like that to Thomas. And in my mind's eye, and again, maybe this is why, you know, I love Thomas so much and can relate to this encounter with Jesus. I just see him calling gently to Thomas, come here, you know? So you won't believe unless you touch the nail marks in my hands and put your hand in my side. Well, come here and do what you need to do. Just stop doubting and believe. And you'll notice in that scripture, we don't know that Thomas actually did that. Whatever happened, all Thomas can seem to do is just cry out, "My Lord and my God." And that statement, I think, is one of the most beautiful affirmations of faith that you'll ever hear. All of us who claim Christ as our Savior would do well to say to Him simply, "You are my Lord and my God." I mean, it's so simple and yet so profound. I can just see him, you know, maybe falling into the arms of Christ or falling to his knees. And all he's able to say is, "My Lord and my God." He's alive and he's come back for me. And then Jesus whispers to Thomas. I like to think of it as a whisper. And we're privileged to hear the words that he says to Thomas. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He says this not only for Thomas's benefit, but for the disciples and all of us who follow in their footsteps. You know, Augustine once said of Thomas, "He doubted so that we might believe." I think Jesus understood that Thomas and the other disciples were going to have a tough job convincing people who had not seen or experienced the risen Christ that he indeed been raised from the dead and is the Lord and Savior of the world. Jesus knows all too well how tough it can be for people like us who haven't actually seen or heard Jesus for ourselves to believe who he is who he says he is. Jesus says that those who believe without seeing are truly blessed. A question I'd like for you to consider this morning: have you thought of believing as a gift, something special, a cherished present? I think of a child's loving trust of his parents. When a child trusts his parents, he is able to relax, to feel secure, and be at peace. And as we grow older, we see that life isn't black and white. We ask questions, we struggle trying to make our way in the world. We often live with regrets and second guesses. As adults, we know that decisions have consequences. If the young folk knew how we fly by the seat of our pants sometimes, they'd really wonder about us. How wonderful it is to have a peace of mind, a confidence about certain things, to believe. How wonderful it is to have a peace of mind, a confidence about things. How wonderful it is to have family and friends that we know will be there for us. How wonderful it is to be able to believe in these cherished people in our lives. You realize that everybody isn't blessed that way. And if you're blessed that way, you should tell them so. And maybe say to God, "Thank you. Thank you for those people in my life." So whether it's believing in family or friends or believing in the person of Jesus Christ, to believe is a great blessing, a cherished gift. And Jesus says as much as he whispered to Thomas. He says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's us. When we come to faith like that, believing, we are truly blessed. There is a peace that I've come to know, like that song said. Not only will I rise, but walking with Jesus, I can experience abundant eternal life. And before John lets us get away from this story of Jesus' appearance to Thomas, he tells us in those last few verses we read from the gospel that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded for us. The Bible could be a lot longer than it already is if they had put everything in there that Jesus had said or done. You ever wish that maybe, you know, after reading a particular story in the Bible or something like that, you could say, "Boy, I wish Jesus was here," or somebody was here that could, you know, "I got a few questions about that." Well, Thomas tells us, John tells us in this thing that Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff that didn't make it into the book. He couldn't get it all in there. And I guess that's not surprising. I mean, what book could contain everything about Jesus? Could there ever be enough? I know I have a hard time remembering and understanding the Bible as it is, much less if it were even longer. We couldn't get it all in there. And trust me, the parts that we left out were something else, John says. Miraculous signs. But then John goes on in his gospel to explain why the stories we do have were passed on, why we have the Bible that we do have. He says, "These are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Did you catch that? Believing in Jesus and have life in his name. The Bible as we know it, all the stories about Jesus, what he taught, how he lived, what they did to him, how the grave couldn't hold him, all that stuff was written for you and me. It was passed down so that you and I might come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that we might have life through him. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And there's even more to it. As we believe, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we will experience what it means to truly live. Jesus once said it this way, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Again, in John's Gospel, John 20, 11. Abundant living, some people call it. Authentic living. Real living. Squeezing the most out of life. And I don't know about you, but I'm interested in that kind of life. I find it very comforting to see Jesus coming to offer such a life to a guy who couldn't seem to be in the right place at the right time. A guy who had the audacity to doubt, to ask questions, and to resist belief, even though everybody around him was convinced. You know, I've often wondered why Thomas wasn't with the others when Jesus showed up the first time. I mean, some people think that maybe in his grief that he just had to be alone for a while to kind of sort things through. One thing I've come to believe about grief is that people grieve in their own way. Every one of us is unique. Sometimes we just need to be alone to cry, to yell out to God, whatever we need to do, and we just don't feel comfortable doing it with other people. And maybe that's where Thomas was emotionally. He needed some time to kind of process it. I like to think Jesus understood that. And I'll go you one further. Even after the fellow disciples had told him the story of Jesus coming to them, Jesus waits a week before he comes for Thomas. Could it be that Jesus understood Thomas so well that he knew that he needed a week to process what had already happened? Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. Think about that for a moment. Jesus understood and valued this guy so much that he knew exactly when to come, exactly what to say and do. And the question we might ask is, well, does he understand me that well? I think he does. I think that's what they're trying to tell us in this story. I think he knows exactly what our needs are. You know, people a lot smarter than me, a lot more mature in their faith than me, say there are signs at work all around us and all over the place. All we need to do is kind of open our spiritual eyes and see. And I found it true in my life, as I hope you have, that as I put my trust in Christ, my needs will be met. Maybe not exactly the way I want them to, but they are met. In fact, one of my constant prayers is that God might give me the eyes and ears to hear and see him at work in my life and in my world. In fact, one of my favorite prayers is an old prayer from the 16th century that says, in essence, "Lord, I don't know what your will is, but I trust you. If I need to be lifted up, please lift me up. If I need to be brought low, bring me down. You know me. You know what I need better than I do. I put myself into your hands. Your will be done in my life." The patience and love displayed by Jesus with Thomas encourages me to trust him. I don't care what is going on in our lives right now. Jesus understands. He cares that much. He loves us that dearly. And he's just a prayer away. Not only does he understand and love us, he doesn't mind the questions and the doubts either. He says to us with unlimited patience, unlimited compassion, come to me, do what you need to do, believe, and more importantly, trust. So when we're hurting, when life isn't going the way we want it to, God can feel very distant. It can seem like no one understands. The story of Thomas reminds us that Christ understands, Christ cares. He is always there for us. He says to us, do what you need to do. Yell out if you need to. Ask your questions. It's not always easy. Know that I am there with you in the struggle. That's always the way it has been, and it will be. You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 88. It's known as the sad psalm in the book of Psalms. There are 150 psalms, but there's only one that ends the way it does. Most psalms, even the one Jesus yelled out from the cross, you know, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It ends on a, you are my God, you know, I'm going to trust in you, I will walk with you. Every one of them ends on a positive note, a word of hope and faith, but not Psalm 88, the sad psalm. It ends, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Talk about depressing. I mean, darkness is my closest friend. I mean, really, have you ever laid awake at night in the darkness, staring into the ceiling, the darkness, and thinking, I'm all alone? There's only one psalm like that. Why did they, you know, I've always wondered, why didn't they edit it out? Why'd they leave at least one that ends that way? I think they left it in because sometimes even people of faith feel like darkness is our closest friend. Even people of faith have questions and doubts. And if you study the book of Psalms, you'll find just every emotion known to man is found there. It's an honest book. God understands every emotion. Inspired by God, this psalm was left in to say to us in no uncertain terms, God understands even that kind of darkness, that kind of despair. So I ask you, what's going on in your life today? Do you need to ask the Lord for something? Do you need to touch him? Maybe be touched by him? I don't know how he is coming to you. I don't know how he's trying to get your attention. I do believe that he loves us very much, that he understands our pain, anything that we're going through, and that he wants very much to share whatever that is. Sometimes it's hard to believe, hard to see him at work in our lives and in our world. I think the Psalms and the story of Thomas remind us that we can be who we are. Questions, doubts, whatever. Darkness isn't our closest friend, as the psalmist said, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, we are loved. Christ understands and wants us to believe and to have a life in that we were meant to be, meant to have. So what did John's gospel say? All that was written so that we might believe and have life. We're going to sing a song here in a minute called I Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what foes may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's trust. That's hope. And that's what we want to hang on to as we invite Jesus to come into our hearts. And he invites us, again, the thing that I think I hear him saying to Thomas, do what you need to do, whatever that is. Stop your doubting and just believe. Trust me. May God help us to do that. I love Thomas. I'm kind of like him, I think. Let's think about that for a minute.